I would suppose that Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. I keep trying to think maybe it's a different one, but I keep coming back to the book of Ephesians. And I just love it for the great magnitude of seeing what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, down to the extremely practical to help us know what are we supposed to do now. And so it's my prayer that tonight, as we kind of start in here, I'll be preaching tonight and tomorrow and actually be continuing the same theme that I start tonight in a little bit different angle tomorrow. But we are going to talk a little bit about the concept of worldliness. Now, I don't know, I've been in church all of my life. It's just my background. I was saved at an early age. And I don't know, I just feel like maybe over time that the concept of worldliness is something that I've heard more about in past days than maybe more recent days, attending conferences or different things like that. The word worldliness does not appear in the Bible. The word worldly barely appears in the Bible. But the concept runs all the way through it. And if we'll think through what the Bible has to say, I think you'll find this passage in particular very, very helpful to see what does it mean to be worldly and how could we as believers avoid that. And furthermore, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no reason to be able to avoid worldliness, because world is right now what you are. And so by God's grace, that can change as well. So if you found Ephesians 5, if you'd look down at verse 5, and if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of Scripture tonight. Ephesians 5, verse number 5. The Bible says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Like so many passages in the Bible, there are laid out for us two distinct groups of people. In this particular passage, it distinguishes them by the descriptive terms of light and darkness. In other places in the Word of God, we might consider the idea of those who are saved, those who are lost. My favorite passage in the Bible is in 1 John chapter 5, where in verse number 12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So just like light and darkness, saved and lost, the Bible also describes it as having life and not having life. John chapter 3 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Again, over and again, there are two groups of people in this world. Those who are light, who are saved, who have eternal life. Those who are darkness, those who are lost, those who are standing in the place of eternal death or eternal damnation. And this is what the Bible speaks to over and over again. Now, understanding the distinction between two groups of people and how that is viewed is one of the most important understandings in all this world. And the Bible is very clear about it. I hope this is something you understand, the very distinct difference between two groups of people. Those who are absolutely on their way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them, and those who do not yet know Christ and who are not on their way to heaven. And it's very important to understand the distinction of the two, and it helps us not only to understand about eternity, but also to catch a glimpse of what's supposed to be going on in this world today. Now, tonight, for this message, I want to answer two questions. Now, I was listening in the last message, and I realized that makes me a Methodist. But I've only got two, and I'm not going to add one more just to placate whatever. So I've got two questions we're going to answer tonight. The first of which is, how do you get from one to the other? All right? So if we've got two different groups of people, you don't want to be stuck being one that's in the darkness, the deaf, the lost. So how do you get from there to the other? Now, first of all, let me just say that the Bible only talks about going from one to the other in one direction. We are all born naturally into this world as sinners. And so the Bible helps us to understand that our natural condition is sin. So we go from, if we're going to go anywhere, from darkness to light. Notice what verse number 8 said that we read earlier. For ye were, past tense, sometimes darkness. Paul was writing to these people. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you were darkness, but now you're light. So obviously there was a way that they got from one to the other, from the darkness to the light. And the reason why you have to start at the darkness is because that's what we are naturally. You're in chapter 5, just turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see all that past tense there? That's where we all were. That's where we were by nature. We were the children of wrath, even as others, even as everybody else. We all start that way naturally. We are born into this world inheriting the sin nature of our father, and there's no way around that. That's where we are. So when we talk about moving from one position to the other, you've got to recognize there's no such thing as moving from the position of light to darkness. Once you're in the light, you're in the light, you've got life, it's eternal. If eternal life isn't eternal life, it was never eternal in the first place. So once you got it, you have it. So the only direction you can go is from the darkness to the light, from the death to life, from lost to saved. And the way that that happens is by faith in Jesus Christ. As I read or mentioned earlier, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that's what this book tells us as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 famously says, for by grace are you saved, I would say, as opposed to being lost, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So guys, listen, tonight, if you come into this room and you say, what's this whole deal about everybody is in one of two places, either you're in darkness or in light, I don't know where I'm at. Well, naturally, we're all in darkness. But if you're in darkness tonight, you don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay in death. You don't want to stay lost. And it's very simple to get to the other position. Jesus Christ came and took the penalty for your sins. And he died on that cross. He rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death, to offer to you the gift, that's grace, of eternal life. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't work your way from death to life. You don't work your way from darkness to light. You accept the gift of eternal life, and God transports you there in a moment. It happens just that fast. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. It's a one-way trip. And it happens in a moment just like that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So, how do you get from one to the other? By getting the Son, by believing the Son, by trusting Jesus to be your personal Savior. And when you do, you move from that point of darkness to light. Now, look, guys, that's a quick explanation of it. And if that is new to you at all, I just want to stop and plead with you that you would talk to whoever invited you to come or the pastor of the church that maybe your group is associated with and just say, what's this deal about getting out of darkness? I don't understand that. I need some help with that. And what better place than right here at West Branch, or if you're staying off camp at your hotel tonight, where you've got a little time, you've got friends, and you've got somebody with the Bible who will be able to know how to help you and get your questions answered and get it settled. So how do you get from one to the other? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what you earn. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the second question. How can one side act like the other? So that's really specifically what Ephesians is talking about. Ephesians was not written to people trying to convince them to get from one to the other. Ephesians was largely written to people who had already gotten there. They had already accepted Christ as their Savior, but they needed encouragement to live like it. They needed encouragement to remember what they now were in Christ. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And then, what does he add there at the end of verse 8? Walk as children of light. That's what you were. This is what you are. Act like it. That's what the book of Ephesians is saying. Now, here's the confusing thing for us, and this sometimes messes with our mind. Every person in this world is in one of two places. But sometimes, by our limited ability to see what people display for us, it's difficult for us to tell which side they're on. For instance, do you know anybody that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ? They might not even claim any such language like that. But when you look at their life, they look pretty decent. They look pretty good, right? I mean, don't you know people who are moral, upstanding, that their life just doesn't cry out to you that they're terrible people? Well, they may not be a terrible person in our sense of the evaluation, but the Bible says that we're all born naturally as sinners. So until we accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that's where we are, whether we look like it or not. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of James that the qualification for heaven is not just to have kept most of God's law. The Bible says that whosoever has kept the whole law and yet offended in one point, one part of the law that he's broken, he's guilty of it all. So if here's a guy, he looks pretty good because of everything on the outside that you can see, but there is some sin that he has committed, and I would suggest to you it's going to be way more than one. But there are sins that he's committed that may not be obvious to you, they may not be evident to you, but God knows about them, and he's committed any of them. He's as guilty as everybody else in this world. So he may look like he's pretty good on the outside, but unless he has come to the place where at the end of himself he recognizes, I can't save me, and Jesus is the only one good enough to get me to heaven, and I'll trust him, then he is still as lost can be. He is still as dark can be. He is still as dead spiritually can be. That's where he's at. So yeah, a lost guy can look like he's okay. That's why it's not up to our evaluation to determine whether or not people are on their way to heaven. It's whether or not they've placed their faith in Christ. And I might misjudge that, but God never does. So a lost person could look like he's saved, and he's not. A saved person can do things that would more, here's a word for you, resemble the lost world, the lost man. And that's where we get to the topic tonight that I'm presenting, and that's the idea of worldliness. Okay, worldliness, the word worldly is not complicated to figure out. You know, you learned this in grammar class way back when in school. You might have forgot it by now, but I'll remind you and you'll go, oh yeah, I was awake that day. That suffix, ly, means like. So when you read worldly, it means world-like. And the Bible concept of the world has the idea of this world system, those who are naturally born into sin, those who are condemned in God's eyes because they've not put their faith in Christ. So if a person is worldly, it just means that they are like the world. they are resembling the world. Now, first of all, the world would resemble the world, would they not? So look at verse number 5, for instance. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, so we're talking about the lost side of the equation, those who have never put their faith in Christ. And the Bible says that whether it's a whoremonger, or an unclean person, or a covetous guy, that's what he is, and he doesn't have any place in the kingdom of Christ. And that's true. By the way, let me just stop and say this. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you may not be guilty of whoremongering. You may not be guilty of uncleanness morally in your mind and in your body. You may not be guilty of covetousness. But because you are guilty of other things, God sees you as guilty of all of that. And so all of us, when we're in that position, we don't have any place in the kingdom of God. But in this passage, Paul is saying, that's what you were. That's what you were. In another passage, Paul says, but you've been sanctified. You've been justified. God has saved you. And so that's not you anymore. So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you have been guilty of whoremongering, and you have been guilty of an unclean mind and body, and you have been guilty of being covetous, that's not how God sees you anymore. Now that you've accepted Christ, he sees you through the perfect blood of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And you might say, God, I'm just a sinner. But God says, I see you as perfect because I see you through Jesus Christ. The problem is that just because we are positionally now forgiven in God's sight, because of our human nature, which we still have, we have the ability to still commit those sins. And when we go back to committing those sins, we are not Christ-like, we're not Christian-like in the way we appear, we are worldly. We are world-like. Now, it doesn't mean that we've made a trip back over there to death, and that's where God sees us now. It's a one-way deal. Once you go from darkness to light, it's settled. It's eternal life. But we have the responsibility to present a testimony that is pure and clean to those around us so that we are not worldly, so that we are not world-like. So, Paul says here in verse number 6, don't let anybody deceive you with vain words, chapter 5, verse 6. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye partakers with them. You see the contrast there? Okay, they've never been saved. They've never come to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what they do. And when they do it, it just makes sense for them to do it. But it doesn't make any sense for you to do it if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. They're being condemned for it. So don't be a partaker with it. The word partaker means a co-participant. Don't participate in those sins when that's not what you are anymore. So, obviously, if Paul is telling Christian people not to act that way, then we could act that way. Sometimes we get caught up in this deal of like, well, if the guy's really living like that, he must not really be saved. Now, I understand that sometimes the way people live causes us as human beings questions and doubts, and I think there's some legitimacy to that. But here's the deal. God's the one who knows. And if they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, then regardless of how they are living, then they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. And thank the Lord, he's the one who takes care of all that and can figure all that out. But the point is that I could be saved, but be acting like I'm not. That's called being worldly. And so that is why the Apostle Paul says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You used to be lost, now you're saved. Act like it. That's what chapter 5, verse 8 is telling us to do. So when you look back to chapter 5 and verse 5, and you read through those sins, and you read about whoremongering, and you're reading about uncleanness, and you read about covetousness, when you see a lost person act that way, it's too bad. It's disappointing. But it's kind of what you'd expect, right? When you see a saved person act like that, it's beyond disappointing. It's just not the way it should be. Because God saved us to be different. God has saved us to live differently now that we are saved. So the world has a system, and that's how it is. 1 John says it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, that used to trouble me as a kid, because I would read something like that, and it would say, don't love the world, because if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And in my limited ability to understand, I wondered if that meant that if you love the world, you're not really saved. But that's not what it says. In fact, in 1 John 5, same book of the Bible, it's very clear about salvation. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Here's what it says. It says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I would say it this way. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. Now, you might be a Christian. You maybe have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are loving this world system and embracing the things that the world does and co-participating in what the world does, then don't fool yourself into thinking you're loving God at the same time.
Right.
That is worldliness. Worldliness is when you participate in what the world would participate in. Now, if you appear the way the world would appear. Now, that could leave a lot of questions in our mind, couldn't it? There are things, you know, Dr. Bill was talking in the last service about culture and how culture changes and beards and not beards and things like that. And there are a lot of things like that that are important to stop and think about what would actually just be best. An evangelist that used to preach at the ranch a lot when I first came to the Bill Rice Ranch named Jack Mount used to talk a lot about finding out what is good, finding out what's better, finding out what's best. And sometimes there are choices. You kind of escalate. Something may not be wrong, but it may not be best. And so there's a little bit of the kind of things Dr. Bill was talking about before. But there are so many things in this world that honestly we don't have to guess about. And if you want a book of the Bible to help you narrow the list down, Ephesians is a great one. Because really what chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 lay out for us is here's what the world looks like, and here's what a Christian looks like. And so it lays it out in those ways over and over again. So for instance, in chapter 5, verse number 3, says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. So here's what he's saying. There should be no report within a body of believers in a church of fornication. There should be no report of uncleanness. There should be no report of covetousness. All right. Did you notice those are the same three sins mentioned in verse 5? Fornication really is the same thing as whoremongering. Here's something brilliant. Uncleanness is the same thing as uncleanness. And covetousness is the same thing as covetousness. So it's just laying out that if the unsaved world acts in those ways, by the way, fornication is any sexual, immoral, impure sin. So it would certainly include the idea of adultery, an actual act where someone married to another acts as though they're married to a different person. Okay? It would include that. But it would also go beyond that, and I think uncleanness would as well, to deal with issues that would be of the mind, perhaps issues of things that are seen. We might get the idea of pornography that you could throw in there. I'm just saying those are all wicked, heinous things that are worldly because it's what you would expect the world to be involved in. But the Bible says don't let it be named once among you as become a saint. It just doesn't fit for Christians to live that way. The same is true about being covetous. The idea of covetous is the itch for more. It's the idea that I cannot be satisfied unless I have something in particular. Okay, when we as Christians live in a way where we act as though we're not satisfied with God or with what God has provided for us, that's worldliness. And so I don't know what you think of when you hear the idea of worldliness, but it's really as simple as that, and you can go right through this book of the Bible to find all sorts of different illustrations. Look down at verse number 12. For it is a shame, well, let's look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, it's interesting that the Bible makes a point to say, not only is it bad to participate in these things, but there are some things that are really just better left not dealt with. I don't mean not called out in a service like this, but there are some things in our society, in our world today, that there is no shame about out in the world that we as Christians ought to have some shame about. That would be true about the way we conduct ourselves with the opposite gender. That would be true about the way we present ourselves and the way that we dress. That would be true about the things we talk about. There are things we should not talk about. It's a shame to speak of some of those things. And when we do speak of some of those things, I believe that's speaking of worldliness in our life. Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Being drunk with wine is worldly. And taking any step towards being drunk with wine is not smart. So you might say, well, I'm not drunk. I just drink a little. Okay, well, that's not wise. Because it's a path that generally leads to drunkenness, and you can be impaired by a weight of the sin of alcohol before you ever get to full drunkenness to keep you from being everything God would have you to be, and that's worldliness. You go down through chapter 5, and it starts talking to wives, and then it talks to husbands. What does it say to husbands? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Okay? What's the worldly way for a husband to act? Selfishly? Self-centered? You're going to serve me? Is that the way a Christian husband should act? No, a Christian husband should be giving of themselves, sacrificial of themselves. You get into chapter 6 and it talks about children obeying your parents in the Lord. Fathers not provoking your children to wrath. The idea is don't stir up your kids to anger by the way you deal or don't deal with them. In anger or in permissiveness where you just let them get away with anything. Those are worldly ways. If you went back to chapter 4, look at verse number 25. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. All right, between lying and telling the truth, which one is worldly? Right? Which one's the answer? Lying. Isn't that obvious? So if you tend to lie, you tend to be worldly. Let him that stole steal no more. Is stealing worldly? Yes. It goes on to say, in contrast, work with your hands. So working hard is Christian. Could an unsaved person work hard? Yes, he could. Would it make him a Christian? No, it doesn't. Should a saved guy be lazy? No, why not? Because it's worldly. I'm just saying you can go on and on through all of these things, and it's pretty easy to come by the answer to the question, how is it that one side could look like the other? By doing what they do. So there are two sides, right, guys? There's death, there is darkness, there is lost. That's one side. There is life, there is light, there is saved. That's the other side. When those of us who are saved do what you would expect the lost world to do, and you don't have to guess what that is, there's a bunch of illustrations. When we that are saved do what it is we would expect the unsaved world to do, then we are guilty by Bible definition of being worldly. So really the simple question for you is this: is there some element of worldliness in your life? It's not hard to figure out, is it? I mean, it might take you time to figure out some more things. God could work in your heart about different illustrations, but I suspect that from just this grocery list, or even something God the Holy Spirit could on his own, without me mentioning it, and he's way smarter than I am, pinpoint in your heart that you know you're guilty of right now, because it's what you'd expect this unsaved world to do. That's worldliness. And I'll just tell you that the wisest thing to do about it is confess it. And say, God, you have said in your word that since I'm saved, I need to act like it. So I need to get this taken care of. I'm not acting like it. I'm not living like it in this way. Now, the more things on the grocery list you're guilty of, the worldlier you are. All right? But if we're guilty in any sense of being the way this world would be, then we have an element of worldliness. And God help us to have the wisdom and the courage to just fess up with God, get it taken care of, and get the worldliness cut out of our life. Now, let me just say this again. Guys, if you don't even know if you're in that light yet, if you don't even know you're on your way to heaven, don't worry about the rest of it until you get that settled. So talk to somebody. Find somebody that you know can help you and get that matter settled. Would you do that? Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Thank you so much for listening.